God is doing some amazing things in India, and Genesis Media has been at the heart of that now for all those years, since 2003. And every day we see people coming to know Jesus, and people writing and asking, tell us more, we want to know about this Jesus. And so it's a real privilege to be here this morning and to share those stories with you and to give you a little insight into a ministry that is effective in places where people have never heard the gospel before. What a privilege to be part of that, and you can be part of that too. And that's what we'd love to see, that perhaps First Baptist here in Subang became an active partner with GMTA in India and helps us take the gospel to those who've never heard about Jesus Christ. You can play an important role in that. When I was talking to my friend Richard about coming here this morning, we were texting each other by WhatsApp, and Richard said, "Yeah, that'll be great. You can come on this Sunday, the 16th of July, and share with us. There'll be time in the service for GMTA." And then he sent another text back, and he said, "But the church would like you to preach on that Sunday. Are you able to do that?" And I said, "Yeah, that's fine. I'm quite happy to preach on the Sunday." And then another text came back and they said, "But here's your topic." Wisdom and its limitations. Well, I don't know whether that was wise or that's an example of wisdom's limitations. It's probably the latter. But Richard, in his wisdom, decided not to be here. He's down in Melbourne. And we're here today. Anyway, good friend Richard. I'm sadly missing him on this trip, but we'll catch up with him somewhere along the line. But thank you for having us here today. It's a real privilege to come. I'm sure we all have stories and personal experiences where we have seen the limitation of wisdom. I guess if I were to go around the audience here this morning, many of you could stand up and say, "I've got a story I can tell you about wisdom's limitations in my own life." Well, I certainly have. A number of years ago, my wife and I decided to take a break from missions. That was probably wisdom's limitation for a start. But we decided to take a break from missions. And with another couple, we went into a little business. Little motel business, tea rooms, looking after people. And as you do before you go into business, you check things out, don't you? You find out if this is probably going to work or not going to work. What's the climate like? How are you going to live, the four of you, in this business? And you make your plans. We did all that, and we prayed about it too, and we all felt that this was what God wanted us to do. But you know, we weren't in the business very long when the government of our day, of that day in Australia, decided that for the economy of Australia, we needed to go into recession. Well, that's an example of wisdom's limitation. We didn't know that. We took every help that we could find to get wisdom about what we were deciding. We didn't know what the government was going to do. Limitations. Now, in this passage in Ecclesiastes chapter 8, we're encouraged to use wisdom, but certainly know its limitations. Now, you know, and I know, the wisdom literature, especially Proverbs and Ecclesiastes, gives us many insights into our daily lives. Yet, wisdom alone cannot solve all our problems. That's clearly illustrated by the life of Solomon, perhaps the wisest man who ever lived. Solomon was not some thinker who shut himself off from the world. On many occasions, he used his wisdom to do great works. He did great things. He says of himself, "I undertook great projects. I built houses for myself and planted vineyards," back in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 4. The reign of Solomon was the height of Israel's power and glory. But sadly, after his son Rehoboam came to the throne, his lack of wisdom soon resulted in the kingdom of Israel being divided and Solomon's work being undone. Perhaps Solomon foresaw this when he said, "I hated all the things I had toiled for under the sun, because I must leave them to the one who comes after me." And who knows whether he will be a wise man or a fool. Yet he will have control over all the work into which I have poured my effort and skill under the sun. You see, wisdom did not bring Solomon fulfillment. He said, "For with much wisdom comes much sorrow. The more knowledge, the more grief." Ecclesiastes 1, verse 18. We can have the next slide if that's okay. Solomon's fault lay not in seeking wisdom, but in his approach to life. He sought wisdom for himself, trying to find meaning, purpose, and fulfillment in his own existence, apart from a higher reality. His focus was self-centered. His wisdom led him to realize the fleeting nature of life. Even though he had much wisdom, he knew he was going to die, just like everybody else. Like the fool, the wise man too must die, he says in Ecclesiastes chapter 2. So as a result, Solomon was alone, without any close personal relationships. You know, that's a sad place to be, isn't it? To get to that point in life where you're alone and no personal relationships. And we can experience this if we rely only on earthly wisdom instead of the wisdom that comes from God. God forbid that any of us should end up like that in our Christian experience. Now, the Apostle Paul also homes in on the limitations of wisdom when he writes to the church in Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And in verses 17 and 18, he points this out. He says that true wisdom is found in God's seeming foolishness regarding the crosswork of Christ. Worldly wisdom is limited by the cross. Now, we know that the cross is absolutely essential to the gospel. We sang about it this morning. It's really important. But the cross places all people, all of us, into two distinct categories. And every one of us here this morning fit into either or of those categories. Can't be anything else. It's this one or it's that one. So the first category is the perishing. The gospel is foolishness to those who are perishing. You see, if you never accept Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, then the cross has no purpose for you. The cross has no value. Jesus may as well not have died on the cross. If you never come to that point in your life where you say, "Jesus, I believe who you are, and I accept you as my Lord and as my Savior." Sadly, there are many people who say, "Okay, I can think that perhaps the cross might be important and Jesus might be important in my life, but not now. I've got too many things I want to do. Perhaps when I'm older, perhaps when I'm getting close to the end of my life, then I'll give my life to Jesus. Then I'll accept what he is saying." But how foolish is that? Your life could end suddenly. Or at the end of your life, you may be too sick to even think clearly about accepting Jesus as your Lord and Savior. If that's your wisdom, then it's sadly limited. You need to see Jesus for who he is, the Son of God, who willingly laid aside all his rights and privileges to be born into this world and then willingly lay his life down in being crucified to pay the price for your sin and mine. From a worldly point of view, this is utter foolishness. But only God could step in to bring salvation to mankind. There was no other way. One of the recent responses from a listener to GMTA in India also demonstrates the limitation of worldly wisdom. This is what he wrote. I'm a Hindu priest from Uttar Pradesh. Our village has very little regular electricity. We've installed a solar panel. My son works in a nearby town. 1 month ago, he bought a TV. Every day, we watch devotional programs on that channel in the morning, and then I go to work. That morning, which was Easter, when we were watching, we saw your program. And we came to know about this God, Jesus, that he went to the cross for my sin as a sacrifice and rose on the third day. So I write to you to send me more about this God. Send me a picture. I'll put with the other gods. Now that's sad. So many in India see Jesus as just another God. Yeah, they've heard about him, some have. But he's just one of many gods. We'll have him along with all the others. Do you know that almost 50%, just under 50% of India's population have never heard the gospel? Never. That's why GMTA's ministry is so important. That's why we need your help in getting the gospel to those people so they have the chance to come to Christ for salvation before it's too late. We need you to stand with us. You see, God is not willing that any should perish. And that's what drives GMTA on in its ministry in India, to touch the lives of those who need to hear about Jesus Christ. So I pray to God this morning that none of you are in that first category, the perishing, hurrying on your way to a lost eternity. Because the other category is where we should all be, amongst the saved. To those who have accepted Christ as Savior and Lord, the gospel is the power of God. If you've been saved by the blood of Christ, then you have come to believe that the message of the cross expresses the very power of God. You are no longer perishing, but you're saved and set apart for God's glory and for eternity. Listen to this response from India. I am Sanjeev, a listener from Assam. I'm a regular listener to Radio GMTA, and I've been doing that since 2004. I listen to Hindi and Bengali programs, and those programs are a great help and inspiration. Now listen to this. I became a believer by listening to those radio programs and through the books that you sent to me. Praise God. One of many, many people that are responding to the message of salvation. You see, God is at work through Christian radio, through television that they do at Easter and Christmas, through practical help in the villages where they put in electric light and provide radios. Also by helping young women in remote villages by providing them with sewing machines, teaching those young women how to sew so they in turn can make a living for their families. God is at work through many, many ways in India. The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. Is that where you are this morning? Are you amongst the saved? Are you amongst those who have given your life to Jesus Christ? Oh, I pray you are, because if you haven't, why not this morning? Why not today? Say, yes, today is the day I invite Jesus into my life to be my Savior and Lord. Now, in Solomon's quest to live a meaningful life, he addresses the use of wisdom, but he's also very aware of its limitations. I want to tell you this story. Helmuth von Moltke was drafted to work in counterintelligence for Nazi Germany. Yet his Christian faith made him a staunch opponent of Adolf Hitler. Von Moltke believed it was wrong for him to use violent force against the Nazis, but nevertheless, he used his high position to rescue many prisoners from certain death. Not surprisingly, he was eventually accused of treason, put on trial, found guilty, and sentenced to die. In his final letter home to his wife, Freya, von Moltke described the dramatic moment at the trial when the judge launched into a tirade against his Christian faith. Only in one respect does National Socialism resemble Christianity, the judge shouted. We also demand the whole man. Then the judge asked von Moltke to declare his ultimate loyalty. From whom do you take your orders? From the other world or from Adolf Hitler? Where lie your loyalty and faith? Von Moltke knew exactly where his loyalty lay. He'd put all his hope and trust in Jesus Christ. Therefore, he stood before his earthly judge as a Christian and nothing else. Nothing else. His faith had enabled him to act wisely in government service. And now it enabled him to act wisely when he faced his final hour. As a believer in Christ, von Moltke understood the difference between the proper exercise of authority and the abuse of power. He also knew the wise course of action when he was under someone else's control and in danger of his very life. In Ecclesiastes chapter 8, Solomon considered the matter of submission to authority. He was aware that God set up kings and authorities, and he discussed how people are to relate to civil authorities. Now, you know the Bible. You know that right throughout history, God has used people, whether they're Christian or not, whether they're followers of God or not, he's used them to fulfill his purpose. And Solomon is very much aware of that fact. In different countries and cultures, this can be a very difficult issue, can't it? How do you respond to absolute corruption and evil government and leaders? Now, I'm going to plead this morning with you for a little bit of grace. I'm an outsider. I don't live in your country. I can't possibly understand what it really is like. And whether it's wisdom or wisdom's limitation, I'm going to leave the finer points of how you respond to authority in your country to your own leaders. I don't think it's right for me as an outsider to lecture you on what you should do. Maybe that's wise, maybe that's wisdom's limitation. However, I do want to share with you the basis of God's instructions as Solomon wrote them here. The teacher's instructions are based on wisdom. And so in verse 1, he exalts the wise man and the wisdom he possesses. The preacher asks in verse 1, who is like the wise? And who knows the interpretation of a thing? One could also read the verse as follows. Who is as blessed as the wise man? And who knows the explanation of a thing? A wise person's understanding of things is reflected in his face, Solomon goes on to say. That's what the preacher says in verse 1 also. A man's wisdom makes his face shine and the hardness of his face is changed. You say, really? If I have wisdom, it's going to change my appearance? I'm going to look differently? Well, think of Daniel. He was led into Babylonian captivity as a young teenager. Eventually, because of his wisdom, he was selected to receive special training. But Daniel and his friends were wise and requested that they not eat the king's food, which had most likely been offered to other gods. At the end of 10 days, it was seen that they were better in appearance than all the youths who ate the king's food. Now, it's strange but true. Godly wisdom makes a difference even in the way people look. Now, I guess we'll all go around looking at each other's faces and saying, is that wisdom I see? A prominent atheist, his name was Matthew Paris, wrote in 2008 an essay about a strange phenomenon that he had observed in Africa. And it's amazing. As an atheist, he wrote an essay for the Times edited, Why Africa Needs God. Although Paris made it clear that he does not believe in God at all, he admitted that Christianity made a tangible difference in the lives of people he knew in his boyhood home of Malawi and in other countries across Africa. Not only did he admire the good work that Christians were doing to care for the poor and sick, but he also liked the way they looked. He said the Christians were different. Their faith appeared to have liberated and relaxed them. There was a liveliness, a curiosity, an engagement in the world. Whenever we entered a territory worked by missionaries, we had to acknowledge that something changed in the faces of the people we passed and spoke to. Something in their eyes. Isn't that amazing? He's an atheist, and he sees the difference that God can make, and yet he's still an atheist, for the time being anyway. Biblical wisdom does bring personal transformation. The passage also teaches us that although we should use wisdom to survive in the world, wisdom has limitations. It doesn't enable us to know all the work of God. We have to learn with our limitations. We have to live with our limitations. We simply cannot understand everything that God does. I don't know whether you're a reader of these notes called Our Daily Bread. If you use those, I want to read you something from here. Just a couple of days ago, there was a write-up there that said this, prayer is conversation with God. That's not the one. I thought I had the right page, but I don't. Oh, here it is, here. This is the one. The universe is astonishingly grand. Right now, the moon is spinning around us at nearly 2,300 miles per hour. Our Earth is spinning around the sun at 66,000 miles an hour. Our sun is one of 200 billion other stars and trillions more planets in our galaxy. And that galaxy is just one of 100 billion others hurtling through space. Astounding? Do we understand all that God is doing? No. We can't possibly. It's way beyond us. In comparison to this vast cosmos, our little Earth is no bigger than a pebble. And our individual lives no greater than a grain of sand. Yet according to Scripture, the God of the galaxies attends to each microscopic one of us in intimate detail. We can't possibly know all there is to know about God and the works of God. It's way beyond us. So as believers, we must use our God-given wisdom in this life. We must also accept the fact that life on earth sometimes presents us with mysteries that we cannot fathom. Solomon was unwilling to make sacrifices necessary to live the way that brings happiness in life. In the New Testament, Jesus taught a way of life based on a value higher than wisdom, the value of love. Jesus taught that two great keys to spiritual well-being are to love God and to love fellow humans. Paul wrote, "If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, but have not love, I am nothing." The hope of all who follow Christ is not in this life. No one who is overly concerned with this life can achieve lasting happiness. And that was Solomon's mistake. That is the limit of wisdom, of practical advice regarding this life. Jesus told all of his followers that the hope of all who follow Christ is not in this life. No one who is overly concerned with this life can achieve lasting happiness. And that was Solomon's mistake. Jesus said, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. See how the lilies of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." As followers of Christ, we must look beyond the concerns of life to eternal life and happiness in the kingdom of God. We need to acknowledge that our human wisdom is so limited. True wisdom comes from God alone. I want to finish with a story. A story that demonstrates the limitation of human wisdom. In this story, human wisdom would have said, give up, quit. But for the Christian, that's not an option. Obedience is what Christ requires from us. Let me just tell you this story. The year was 1968. The place was Mexico City. The closing ceremonies of the Mexico City Olympic Games had just finished. The spectators were picking up their belongings and preparing to leave when the PA announcer asked them to remain in their seats. Outside the stadium, the sounds of police sirens could be heard and the flash of blue light seen encircling someone making his way toward the stadium. The man was John Stephen Akwari, the marathon runner from Tanzania, Africa. The last marathon runner had entered Olympic Stadium hours earlier before the closing ceremonies. The medals had already been awarded. Why then was John Stephen Akwari so late? As Akwari entered the stadium, the confused spectators soon realised he was covered with blood. He'd taken a terrible fall early in the race, whacked his head on the pavement, seriously damaged his knee, and endured a trampling by other runners before he could get back up on his feet. The crowd rose to their feet and began cheering as the injured runner ran in through the stadium. When John Akwari crossed the finishing line, the crowd let out a thunderous roar. Akwari was quickly whisked off to hospital to be treated for his injuries and severe dehydration. The next day, Akwari was interviewed by a sports journalist. The first question the journalist asked was, "Why, after sustaining the kinds of injuries you did, would you ever get up and proceed to the finishing line when there was no way you could possibly win the race?" Akwari said, "My country did not send me over 11,000 kilometres to start a race, but to not finish one." The analogy is obvious. Christ has not called you and me to start a race. He's called us to finish it. And we don't understand all the implications involved in the race and what's along the way because of our human limitations. But God, nonetheless, calls us to a life of obedience, to trust Him no matter what we don't understand, no matter where we're at or whatever happens to us. He calls us to a life of obedience. And the Apostle Paul could say, "And this one thing I do, forgetting what is behind, all of my failures, all of my shortcomings, all of the things that have made me just fall short of what God requires. Forgetting all those things, I press on to the goal to win the prize for which Christ is calling me heavenward in Christ Jesus." Let's pray together. Father, this morning we thank you for the book of Ecclesiastes. Thank you for the teaching of the preacher. You have given your people wisdom. You call us to live by wisdom in this world. However, even though we use the wisdom that you have given to us, we still do not comprehend all the work of God. Father, afresh this morning, we come to you and we say, "Lord Jesus, here am I. I want to recommit my life to you to be the person in this world that you want me to be part of your plan in taking the gospel to the needy people of Southeast Asia, of South Asia, of the whole world. Help us to trust you. Even when you move in mysterious ways, your wonders to perform that we don't understand. Father, we recommit ourselves to you for the task that still needs to be done. And we pray in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen."